Have you ever received a death threat in your life? Or more specifically, have you ever received a death threat serving the Lord? I see some blank expressions on people's faces. But you know, in this country, usually death threats are not associated with serving the Lord. However, in certain foreign countries, if you tell people that you're a believer in and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll take your life in your own hands sometimes. But we're going to look at a man tonight who received a death threat from one of the most wicked, evil rulers in scriptures. And if you turn to 1 Kings chapter 18, we'll start there. 1 Kings 18 and 19, we'll start in verse 18. The prophet Elijah had challenged King Ahab to bring the prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel and to find out who was going to be the Lord in Israel, who was the true God in Israel. And they were going to have a contest. They were going to set up altars. The prophets of Baal set up their altars, and Elijah set up his altar for the Lord. And we're going to read in verses 36 through 40 what happened next. And I'll start reading at verse 36 of 1 Kings 18. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. In verse 36, we read, right before the Lord performed this wonderful supernatural miracle, we read a short prayer by Elijah in verses 36 and 37, a very simple yet effective prayer to the Lord. And Elijah's wish was to show the people of Israel that God was real and that the prophets of Baal were false. And in that verse, verse 36, he said, Elijah said in that verse, I am thy servant. And, you know, I'm not the top dog. I'm not the go-to guy. I'm not the leader of the pack. I'm a servant of the living God. And so he was. And he says also in those verses that thou art the Lord God. You see, the people of Israel had turned away from God. They had engaged in idol worship. But we see in verse 38... that the fire of the Lord came down, and if you notice, it says that it consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and the water that was in the trench. You know, that was a hot fire, wasn't it? And we see that in verse 38, that God's mighty power was revealed and poured out for all the people to see. And as I mentioned, you know, the people of Israel had been in this idolatrous state for some time. God's chosen people. These are the people that represented the Lord God to the rest of the world. The apple of his eye, the people that the Lord loved, they had turned their backs on the living God and gone after idols. Could the Lord, you think the Lord could have destroyed the Israelites there at that time on Mount Carmel? Absolutely. No doubt about it. But if he did destroy Israel, he would have violated his covenant with the people. And instead, the Lord revealed his grace and his mercy to all the people of Israel. There's a verse in Psalm 145. If you keep your place here and turn to Psalm 145, it's just one verse. I want us to take a look at it. Psalm 145, verse 8. It says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." There are four attributes of God mentioned in that verse: that he is gracious, he is compassionate, he is slow to anger, and he is merciful. You know, instead of God destroying the nation of Israel at that time, he decided to show them mercy and grace and compassion and slowness to anger. That's what the Lord showed the people of Israel. You see, God was trying to woo his people back. He was trying to bring them back to himself. And he chose his servant Elijah the prophet to do that. And we see in verse 39, the people's response to this incredible supernatural miracle. Keep in mind that this fire, you know, this was not a human-made fire. Nobody struck a match. Nobody put a torch there. This was the fire of God. And it represented the holiness and righteousness of God. And it fell on that sacrifice. And in verse 39 it says, "When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" The people of Israel recognized, finally, that the Lord was God. Not Baal, not idols, but the Lord God. He was the God in Israel. And we see in verse 40 the execution of God's wrath. We see that Elijah took the prophets of Baal, about 400, either 400 or 450, I think it's 400 prophets of Baal, took them down to the brook Kishon, and he killed every one of them with a sword. That's a lot of work. If you wanted to kill 400 some odd people, or maybe 850 people, if you add them together, I'm not sure exactly how much it was, but that's, you're talking about hundreds of people. That's a lot of work. That's a lot of blood. And people may say, you know, skeptics of the Bible may say, well, you know, why wasn't God merciful to these prophets of Baal? Why didn't he give them a second chance? Well, God did give them a second chance. When they saw that the fire of God came down on that sacrifice, they had an opportunity, a chance to bow their knees before God and say, "The Lord, he is God." But they didn't do that, did they? And God's wrath and God's judgment fell on them. And Elijah was God's divine instrument he used to execute his wrath and judgment on all the prophets of Baal. So we see here that in these ending verses in chapter 18, that Elijah was involved. He was involved in a great spiritual victory. It was a spiritual triumph for him. I mean, that's what he was involved in. And he was at the top of the mountain, spiritually speaking. Have you ever had a spiritual victory before? Have you ever been at the top of the spiritual mountain before in your life as a believer? And at sooner or later, we all have to come down from that mountain, don't we? Back into the real world. And that brings us to chapter 19. And I'll read the first 8 verses of chapter 19. We'll read some more. But chapter 19, verse 1. "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake of bacon on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Well, we see, first of all, that Ahab told his wife Jezebel what had gone on in the execution of the prophets of Baal. And let's keep in mind that Jezebel sponsored these guys. You know, the prophets of Baal were her pets. She took care of them. She provided for them. She sponsored them. And wherever they went, they had the stamp of approval of Jezebel. And when she heard that all of them, had been wiped out, I can imagine what she was thinking. And in verse 2, we see that she sent Elijah that death threat. She told Elijah in verse 2, "About this time tomorrow, 24 hours from now, you're going to be a dead man. I'm going to have you killed. Just like you killed the prophets of Baal, I'm going to make sure I'm going to kill you." That's pretty much what Jezebel said to Elijah in that message. And we see in verse 3 that Elijah's response to the message of Jezebel, he ran for his life like a scared rabbit, basically is what he did. And he went to Beersheba. Beersheba is about 80 miles, over 80 miles from where he was. And, of course, he was out of reach of Jezebel when he got down there. But would there have been an alternative for Elijah? Could he have fallen on his knees and prayed for God's divine protection? And could he have gone on boldly for the Lord? Well, yes, he could. But he didn't, did he? What was Elijah's motivation for running away to Beersheba? It was fear, wasn't it? It was fear. And, you know, Elijah didn't think of the fact that, you know, if the Lord can send fire down from heaven, he certainly can't protect me. If the Lord can lead millions of Israelites through the desert for 40 years and provide for their every need, certainly he can take care of me. But, you know, Elijah wasn't thinking about that, was he? He was thinking of his fear. He didn't think about the divine protection of the Lord. He was so scared and so frightened of Jezebel and her threat against him that he took off. Would you say that this great man of God, do you think he made the right decision in doing that? I don't think so. I don't think so. But we see that he did. Elijah did run away. And in verse 4, we see that he went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came and sat down under a juniper tree. Now, a juniper tree is a desert shrub. It grows to a height of about 12 feet. And, of course, he was there just to be in the shade of the juniper tree. He sat down under that juniper tree and he prayed in verse 4. You know, if you compare the prayer in verses 36 and 37 of chapter 18, and then look at this prayer in verse 4, it's a pitiful comparison, isn't it? In verse 4, he said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Lord, I want to die. Go ahead and let me die now." And we see that the Lord didn't answer that prayer in the affirmative, which is a good thing. In verse 5, he lay and slept under a juniper tree. And an angel of the Lord came and touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. That's interesting that the Lord sent one of his divine angels and touched Elijah. Woke him up. And the angel told Elijah, get up, Elijah, you've got to eat. And we see in verse 6 that the Lord provided food and drink for Elijah in verse 6. And then he went back to sleep again. And you may be saying, well, why is Elijah taking all these naps and eating all this stuff and all this food? You know, Elijah was physically exhausted. You know, we use that term worn out, but Elijah had gone way beyond that. He was totally and completely physically exhausted. He had nothing left in his tank. And you know, when we're totally physically exhausted like that, our thinking changes, doesn't it? Our thoughts that come into our mind are not the thoughts of what God wants us to think. Sometimes our thoughts are just the opposite. And Elijah was so physically exhausted, he was also discouraged and he was depressed, that he asked the Lord to let him die. But we see in verse 6 that, you know, the Lord understands our weaknesses, doesn't he? He knows that we're dust. We're dust. And God knows that, and he understands that. And we see that in his depression, in his discouragement, in his physical exhaustion, that Elijah had reached the end of his rope physically. Have you ever been in that position before? Have you ever been at the end of your rope? Elijah was. But we see in verse 7, that the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And Elijah had to complete that journey. And the Lord wanted to make sure that he had enough rest and enough food and enough water to drink to make it on that journey. It's interesting. You know, I was reading that, and it said that he has some baked cakes or some bread on some coals that were being cooked, and there was a jar of water. I wonder how all that stuff got there. I was thinking, that's interesting. But you know, when God performs a miracle, this is not something that we question, is it? And I'm sure that Elijah certainly did. He knew that the Lord was taking care of him. And I think, you know, that God is concerned about our physical state. There's no doubt about that. He was certainly concerned about Elijah. And we see in verse 8 that as Elijah went on in his journey, that he went on in the strength of that meat or that food for 40 days and 40 nights until he came to Horeb, the Mount of God. In other words, Elijah didn't eat or drink anything for 40 days. Have you ever been on a 40-day fast diet before? Fasting diet before? If I miss one meal, I'm going crazy. But here's Elijah who didn't have any food for 40 days. And no water for 40 days. Understand that the human body, regardless of your physical condition or how physically strong you are, if you go 3 to 4 days without water, you're going to die. You'll just dehydrate and you'll die. But Elijah went for over a month plus 10 more days without any water, without any food at all. Well, how did he, you know, some of the skeptics of the Bible say, now wait a minute, that's not humanly possible for a man to do that. You just can't go without 40 days and 40 nights without food and water. You just can't do that. Well, we're not talking about what's possible humanly. We're talking about the miracle working power of our God. Isn't it fascinating that God kept Elijah's physical body in such a state where he wasn't hungry and wasn't thirsty for 40 days? Imagine that. Sometimes I wish I could go without food and water for 40 days. It's not going to happen, though. Got some water right here. I'm not going to wait for 40 days to drink it either. But Elijah was going on in his journey, and I think it is an interesting parallel in verse 8. You know, it speaks of Elijah being in the going down into the wilderness in the desert for 40 days. And you read in Matthew about how the Lord Jesus Christ fasted 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. Interesting parallel there. And the Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years. That word 40 keeps popping up every now and then in the scriptures. And there are other illustrations of that also. But Elijah was, he had been refreshed. He had been physically refreshed. He was strong. He's ready to go, and he's going on his journey. And let's look at chapter 19, verse 14. I'll read verses 14 through 18 right there. In verse 14, and he said, I have been very jealous. Now that word jealous can be rendered zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. In verse 14, Elijah considered himself the only faithful servant left in Israel. And, you know, things look spiritually dark. Things were looking spiritually dark for Israel during this time, until Elijah came along. And he recited in verse 14 a long list of things which the children of Israel had done when they turned away from the Lord. They have violated your covenant, Lord. They have thrown down your altars, slain your prophets with a sword, and I'm the only one left. That would be a pretty bleak picture if it were true, wouldn't it? There's only one faithful servant left in all of Israel. Of course, we read verse 18 that wasn't so. But God told Elijah to do three things. Go and anoint Hazael as king of Syria. Anoint Jehu as king of Israel. And go to Elisha and take him and train him as your successor. Those are three things that the Lord wanted Elijah to do. And you know, God was not through with Elijah, was he? God didn't cast Elijah off and say, you know, Elijah, you messed up, you failed me, you turned and ran. But the Lord continued to use Elijah. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But anoint Hazael, king of Syria. One of the questions that came in my mind, why was he going to anoint a pagan idol-worshipping king as the leader of the Syrians? The Syrians were the sworn enemies of the nation of Israel. Well, as we read later on in the scriptures in 1 and 2 Kings, we see that the Lord was going to use Hazael, use the Syrians as instruments of his divine judgment on Israel. Interestingly enough, the Syrians were going to invade Israel and fight against them. But the Syrians needed a leader, and the Lord wanted Hazael to be the leader of the Syrians. And that's what Elijah was supposed to do. He was going to anoint Hazael as the king of Syria. And then the Lord was going to use the Syrians in judgment against the nation of Israel. He was also, in verse 16, going supposed to anoint Jehu. Well, why was the Lord going to pick this guy out, Jehu? We read further in the scriptures, in 1 and 2 Kings, that the Lord used Jehu to exterminate Ahab's family. Now, at the very end of his life, Ahab had repented of his wickedness and his sin. And the Lord had told Ahab, I'm going to let you live, but your family, all of your descendants and your family, they're going to have to die. And the Lord used Jehu to kill every one of Ahab's family. It's sad, isn't it? Sad. Yet Ahab himself was spared. Interestingly enough, if you read about that story about King Ahab, this is just a side note. You know, he had 70 sons. Do you realize that? 70 sons. Didn't say how many daughters he had. Can you imagine? Maybe he had over 100 kids. Can you imagine that? Good land. I tell you, Ahab got around. But you know, it was amazing. The wickedness and evil of this man. And at the very end of his life, he got on his knees before the Lord God and repented. Which is the subject of another story. Well, in verse 18, and also Elisha was going to be, in verse 16, we see that Elisha was going to be Elijah's successor. Another interesting story about Elisha and Elijah, you recall that they were walking along together, and Elijah had told Elisha that the Lord was going to take him on to heaven. And they were talking together. All of a sudden, the chariot of God swooped down between them and grabbed Elijah, put him in the chariot, and took him off to heaven. I was thinking about that, and I thought, man, I wish I could see a DVD or a video of that. That'd be interesting. But Elisha became Elijah's successor. And we see in verse 18 that the Lord finally revealed to Elijah that he had left 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which had not kissed him. You know, in one of the things that are involved in Baal worship is you actually had to kiss that idol, which to me is a repulsive and disgusting thing. But the people of God were engaged in that kind of idolatry. But the Lord told Elijah that there were 7,000 more faithful Israelites. There was a remnant left in Israel who was faithful to me. Thank God for that. Thank God for that remnant. Well, there are some conclusions and some observations, I think, that we can make about this passage or these passages that we've looked at tonight. Number one, God cares about our physical needs. You know, he certainly cared. God cared about Elijah when he was physically exhausted, when he was down, when he was discouraged, when he was depressed. God was concerned about that. The Lord understood Elijah. And the Lord met his physical needs. And we know from personal experience, I'm sure that all of you, and myself included, can tell you where God met our physical needs, even when we were sick, even when we couldn't do for ourselves, that the Lord was there. He was there. And sometimes we had to cry out to God, Lord, help me. I don't feel good. I'm sick, and I've got to do this and this and this. But the Lord was concerned about Elijah's physical needs, and he met those needs. God met those needs. Another conclusion or observation is that God is the God of a second chance. I heard a radio preacher some years ago say that if a man in the pulpit who was a pastor, minister, or preacher committed a public sin, that he should never, ever be allowed in the pulpit again. I bought that. I believed that for a while. Then I got to thinking about that. I thought, well, you know, what about Peter? Peter turned his back on the Lord, denied him three times. Do you think the Lord is going to not use Peter anymore? But he did, didn't he? Now, this radio preacher was talking about the sin of, I think he's talking about the sin of adultery, if somebody committed that sin, if a preacher in a pulpit committed that sin. But think of King David. He did commit adultery, didn't he? Now, it's true that David had to realize the consequences of his sin, but yet the Lord continued to use him as the king of Israel. He didn't cast David aside. God, our God, is a God of the second chance. If he's going to give Elijah a second chance, if he's going to give Peter and David second chances, certainly he's going to give us second chances, won't he? And this is what happened to Elijah. You know, the Lord looked at Elijah. Elijah, I'm not through with you yet. I want you to continue to serve me, and I want you to do these three things, these three tasks that I've lined up for you. You've got to complete that. And yes, I know that you were physically exhausted. You were scared to death. You were discouraged. You were depressed, and you wanted to die. But I'm here to tell you, Elijah, that I'm not through with you yet. Another conclusion or observation is that even when we're depressed and discouraged, the Lord wants to continue to use us in His service. Have you ever been discouraged or depressed in God's service? I have. And it's not fun because you think that the whole world is against you, you know, when you get discouraged and you get down and you get depressed. And you think that, man, things can't get any worse than this. But yet, at some point in the future, if you go to the Lord and express your depression or discouragement in your prayers to God, that the Lord will make sure that He will raise you up and continue to use you for His service. And that's exactly what He did for Elijah, as discouraged and depressed as he was. He continued to use Elijah. He'll do the same thing for you and me. Another observation and conclusion we can see here is that we must be willing to let the Lord use us again. You know, the Lord could have provided for Elijah's physical needs, gave him food and water to drink and revived him and all that kind of stuff. But you know, Elijah could have said, "Well, Lord, I think I'm going to have to resign from your service. I'm not going to do it anymore." At that point in time, God will say, "Okay, Elijah, you can resign, but I'm going to use somebody else if you resign." And that's what God will do, won't He? If we're willing, if we get discouraged and depressed, and the Lord raises us up, brings us back, we have got to be willing and recommitted to the fact that God wants to continue to use us. There are Christians out there tonight that are discouraged, depressed, and down. And they think that, you know, God, the Lord is through with them. There they are. They're a Christian. They're not here with us tonight. But there are some out there. And we have to remind ourselves, brother, sister in Christ, no matter how discouraged we get, no matter how depressed we are in God's service or any other phase in our life, always remember that the Lord is greater than all our depression, all our discouragement. He can raise us up, and He can reestablish us and continue to use us. Some of you could say that because you've been through it. And Elijah certainly did when he went through that. Another thing that we see here is that God revealed His mercy and grace and love to Elijah by giving him a second chance. You know, these are the three of the divine attributes of God: His grace, His mercy, and His love. God is a God of love. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of grace. And regardless of our discouragement, regardless of our depression, regardless of how we feel about ourselves, we have an all-powerful, loving God who extends mercy and grace to us each day of our lives. We experience that And I'm sure that you do. You can say that, yes, I've experienced the love, the grace, and the mercy of God every day of my life. I can say that. I can say that. And we can all tell each other what God has done in our lives. But you know, the Lord loved Elijah. The Lord wanted to turn Elijah back and continue to use him. God was not through with Elijah. And brothers, sisters in Christ, regardless of your state, your position, God is not through with you yet. He wants to use you. He wants to bring you into his service for him. Just let's all remember that. Let's all remember the kind of God that we have and serve. That he is a great God. He is a God worth serving. Elijah found that out, didn't he? Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much that you've given us this time to be encouraged in our hearts. And we know, Father, that we get discouraged sometimes. We get depressed. We get down, Lord. You know all about those times. But we also know, Father, that you want to use each one of us here tonight. Every man, every woman, every boy and girl that knows you as their Savior, that you want to use them in service for you. We thank you, Father, for providing such a thing for us, that we can serve the one true living God. And it's all made possible by that most wonderful of all persons, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and we praise you in his holy name. Amen.